Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know that at some point or another, all of us have walked into our backyard or garage or maybe a spare room in our house, and you stand there for a moment overwhelmed by the project before your eyes. There's so much to do. Where do I start? Well, that's how Renee and I felt about 13 days ago when we walked into the basement of my parents' home in Aberdeen, South Dakota. My dad lives here in Sioux Falls now, but it's time to clean that place out of a lifetime of memories and boxes and stuff. Now, Renee and I's goal when we went there was to clean the basement out 100%, to go through each bag, which was properly tied, let me say, each box that was taped up, each dresser drawer, each desk drawer, and sort into piles. These piles were to keep, to go, and to look at again. We also wanted to get everything, as I said, out of the basement and onto the main level or into the garage. You can see a couple pictures there. There's a picture of the partial basement. It's not a very good picture of my parents' place. That's just like a half of it, pretty much half of it. I say my mom was an organized hoarder, so she had it pretty much, you know, boxed up and taken care of and piled up. Renee is in that picture that you can hardly see, but all of that stuff right there needed to be carried up from the basement and put into dumpsters. Three of them, in fact, over the week we were there, or the 10 days we were there. So all of it had to come up and be put into those piles. You know, keep, go, not sure. We knew this moment was going to come, but as we walked down those stairs, we stood there with that project before our eyes. There's so much to do. You know, where do we even start? Jesus' high priestly prayer, as John 17 is usually named, can be a bit like that. When we read it and hear it, it can be overwhelming, this prayer of Jesus. He says so much, Jesus. He talks about the coming hour when he's going to go to the cross. He talks about his glorification. He talks about his gift of eternal life for us, his constant praying for us, his relationship with the Father. He talks about his word. He talks about the promise. He talks about his gifts of faith. And the list can go on. There's so much here in chapter 17 of John's gospel, it's hard to know where to start. So how do we dive into John 17 without being too overwhelmed? Well, as I said in the intro, it's one piece at a time. Or shall I say, one box at a time. A little context here of John chapter 17 as we enter into it. Jesus is just about ready to do something that the Heavenly Father sent him to do. And of course, he's just hours away from the cross. He's giving final instructions to his disciples here before John 17. And he's leaving them final words and instructions to strengthen them and to encourage them, because he knows he's leaving them, but he's also about ready to send them out into the mission that you and I are part of today yet. And he stops at the end of all of these instructions to do only what Jesus could do effectively, and he prays. He prays for his disciples, he prays for us, he prays for his people, you see. And so what we're doing is we're listening in now in chapter 17 of Jesus' prayer. So today, what we want to do is we want to focus our ears, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds on the words of Jesus, and we're going to take it one piece at a time. And so today, that one piece that we're going to take a look at is the word glorify. Because right at the beginning, chapter 17, verse 1, up on the screen, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus uses this word, glorify or glory, as a verb and a noun, know that, seven times in chapter 17. And the word has a rich, rich meaning in the Old Testament and, of course, here in the New Testament as well. You think about the glory of the Lord. Well, the glory of the Lord was a visible revelation for the people of Israel, the abiding, saving presence of God among them. Moses saw the abiding God in the burning bush, the visible revelation. The people of Israel saw it in the pillar of smoke and fire as they wandered the wilderness, as they went into the tabernacle of the time. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, we're told. Know that in the New Testament, the Greek word for glory is doxa, and that's where we get the name of our famous doxology, a hymn or a praise of to God. Now, when you think of the word glory or glorifying someone or something, we probably have some kind of an idea or a picture that comes to our minds of whatever it is that we think is glorious. Something admirable, something praiseworthy, something glorious like the victory of a gold medal around an Olympic athlete's neck. Maybe it's the glory of a piece of music or artwork. It's the glorious celebration of an anniversary or a graduation. Of course, these are all good things. They are, however, a different kind of glory or glorifying than the word Jesus is using here and praying about in John chapter 17. See, Jesus isn't talking about the glory that comes as a result of some kind of a achievement in his life, but rather he is going to accomplish this glory in his hour. And his hour is the cross. Jesus' glory is revealed most clearly, not in the parade of Palm Sunday, but in the lonely march to the crucifixion on that day. Jesus is glorified exactly in the last place we would expect God's glory to be revealed. And that glory is revealed in Jesus' bloody body, as we see on Good Friday. You see, when God reveals or he makes known his glory to us, and when Jesus is glorified for us, the thing that God has in mind is a cross. That's the hour that Jesus is referring to in John chapter 17, the hour of his cross, the hour of his glorification. Jesus, he goes to that cross. Right there at that cross, you can see it up on the screen. It's where he takes all the shame and disgrace. It's all poured out on him. He hangs between two criminals. It's interesting that the innocent suffers for the guilty. And in this, Jesus says he is glorified and glorifies the Father in this event. This is the exact opposite of what we usually think of when we think of glory or glorifying something. And yet, it's exactly that where God's glory is revealed and how Jesus is glorified. In his death, on a cross, for you and I. His crucifixion for you is what is praiseworthy. His crucifixion for you and I is what is glorious. God's glory, God's glorifying work is not only a noun, it's not only a verb, it's a person, right? We know it's Jesus. Jesus is glorified, and Jesus glorifies the Father in all he says, all he does, his humble birth for us, his perfect life lived for us, his obedience to the Father's law for us, his miracles and teaching recorded for us, his words speak to us, his life sacrificed on the cross for us, his resurrection from the dead, walking out of the grave for you and I, for us, his ascension, which we celebrated this last Thursday, going to the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Jesus is God's glory in human flesh. As John writes earlier in his gospel, chapter 1 on the screen, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what happened? We have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus reveals God's glory in his works. It reminds me of John chapter 2, when he changed water into wine, Jesus. On the screen, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he would reveal his glory. And then what happened? His disciples believed in him. So John tells us he manifested or he revealed his glory through this first miracle. I think of John chapter 11 as well, when he heard about the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus said this death, or him bringing Lazarus back from the dead, would reveal his glory. It doesn't take us long, I don't think, to realize that Jesus' definition of what it means to be glorified is far different from our own. Where we will look to selfish gain and glory of our own achievement, Jesus reveals his glory by selflessly laying down his life for us. Where we would glorify or exalt ourselves above our neighbor, Jesus glorified by his great humility of losing his life for our sake. Our twisted and sinful idea of glory turns us inward on ourselves. God's great glory and glorification of his Son on the cross, it turns his glory outward towards you and I. Where the glory of human is temporal and fading away, the glory that is in Jesus crucified, dear friends, will never fade away. Jesus prays from John chapter 17, verse 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus reveals that the greatest glory is to enter into suffering. And it's not only this suffering that he did on the cross, it's entering into the suffering that you and I experience every day. Our suffering that we experience in our present day life. And this happens to shine the glory of his death in, with, and through us as we walk in this world through the valley of the shadow of death. The Apostle Paul writes it this way on the screen. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's not a glory of this world. It's not a glory of your own. It's a glory of Jesus Christ, found completely in Christ, where all of your sins and all of your imperfections, all of your failures, all of your shortcomings, all the thousands of times that I couldn't be bothered by my family, loved ones, or neighbor, the glory of Christ supersedes and it covers all of those imperfections. All of your sins of commission and omission, maybe it's even a lack that you may feel in your life right now, it's all exchanged for the fullness of God in Christ. Christ covers it all. Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? We're troubled on one side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we don't despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We may be downcast in this world, but we are not destroyed. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It's on the screen. Peter said this, and we know about Peter. He died in Rome on a cross upside down. He writes this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps." So Jesus' example encourages us, the believers today, to embrace suffering, however that may be taken into your life, and do it for the sake of righteousness. And then while we're suffering, we are to remember the ultimate plan and purpose of God on our life. He wants to save us. He wants to gather us, forgive us, secure us. He wants to glorify us. So this prayer of Jesus, then, it reminds us of his powerful intimacy, not only with the Heavenly Father, but also with us. Remember, he is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father right now. He brings salvation, and he continues to intercede to bring our lives before God. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul again in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, up on the screen. "For those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Those who need justified, he also glorified. And know something here, he's speaking in the past tense, which means that you are, who he's speaking to, are already glorified. It's done deal. Because you've been united with Christ, and Jesus prays that we would likewise be united perfectly with one another. And he has given to it us, his people, that we might be unified so that we might reflect that great glory of Jesus through us. He's been praying for you, been praying for me. You see, you have the glory too. Dear friends, it's a call upon your life to live in the promise that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Perhaps today is a good day for us to take a moment to be overwhelmed as we think about Jesus praying for us, for you, for me. See, he's talking to the Heavenly Father constantly. There's a running discussion between God, the mediator, and us, his people here on earth, and Jesus is right in the middle. And that fact makes me, and I hope it does you as well, to sit back in amazement. To be overwhelmed, to take a moment this morning to really think about Jesus prayed for me. Overwhelmed by the intimacy of Jesus and the Father, yes. But this intimacy is beyond our understanding, but certainly for our good. Jesus has prayed for you. He continues to pray for each and every one of you. Jesus asks that all who believe in him will share in this glory that he shares with the Heavenly Father, that you and I walk in that glory that he has given us, and not to hang on to it, but what? To share it with others. Because right now he is glorifying you through his word and his promise poured out on you in a simple act of water and word called baptism. He has given you this word of promise, and he makes a visible word of promise through bread and wine, lying on the altar, our Lord and Savior, ready to come to you. And in that name that you receive, the Father sends his Holy Spirit, who keeps our eyes firmly fixed on our ascended Lord Jesus Christ. You are glorified right now in Jesus Christ, today, forever, because of that cross. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds bound to the glory of the cross, so Christ can glorify us to bring glory to others. Amen.